All right. Well, the kids are getting situated. If you guys would like to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we will continue our study there this morning. So we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 16 this morning. So 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 16. And yeah, we're still just looking. It feels like we're still kind of in the introduction of this. The way that Paul's talking, how excited he is speaking about these Thessalonian believers. The way he talks to them and just, he's so jacked up for them. It's so cool hearing that. And it feels like it hasn't really differentiated too much from when he first initiated this to the way he's still jacked up talking about these guys. But last week, Jeremy pointed out addressed the idea of what it is to be a godly leader, or the type of leader that God looks for. And we looked at that. We looked at what Paul, Silas, and Timothy did, how they were wonderful leaders or ministers, really. I mean, I personally feel like minister is a good term to put right there, because that's what they were doing. They were ministering to the Thessalonian believers. They were going and sharing the gospel with people who didn't know it. And they were leading them, and they were encouraging them. They're leading them to Christ, and they're leading them on how to not just know who he is and be saved, but how to live more mightily for him too. And we've seen that had an impact, because they've been the type of believers that have had an impact on all the other believers around them. And it's noticeable that they've been saved. It's noticeable that who they are is completely different from who they used to be. And so we looked at that and the impact that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had there. And it looked like on almost like a format or an outline in how to be a godly minister or leader or minister that God desires. It almost looks like today the way we could look at this, and that it's not exactly the title we're going to have for it, but it almost looks like today we can say this is the way we want to be a godly believer or hearer of that, on the tails of that. But I feel like the fact that I've gotten to know you guys and I see you pretty regularly, you guys have a desire to be here. I feel like you guys have heard the word. It's like most of people here have shown interest in helping out and desiring to do more, our members. So I feel like it's kind of like preaching to the choir here in that regard. So today, as we look at this, what I really want us to hear from this is to have the reminder of the power of the gospel. Like, we know who Jesus is, but today, as we look at this, 13 through 16, I want us to have a reminder of the power of the gospel. And we're going to see that in three things. We're going to see the power of the gospel as to what it gives to believe. We're going to see that the power of the gospel can help us in suffering well. And also the reminder, when we remember the power of the gospel, about what happens with the opposition's faith and how we can see that. And so we're going to look at it in these three things. But first, let's look at our passage this morning. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, it says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last." I'm going to say that sounds like a whole up and down extreme right there. But this is I think it's pretty crazy all that. It seems like very just big extremes with some of that when we kind of look at what he's inferring to here. But it does help us realize a little bit more as to what's going on with these Thessalonian believers, with these very new believers, this new church that has started there. But first, before I dive into that, because, man, I just want to talk about so much of this. It's really cool with that. But as we see, as we are reminded of the power of the gospel this morning, the first thing that we see is, again, that gives us the power to believe with that one. And right off the bat, he says, and we also thank God constantly. And I want to say, as we looked at last week, we are looking at a past tense of what they have done. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were reminding the Thessalonians about how much, or how careful they were, how much they loved them, how serious they were about teaching them who Jesus is, about leading them to be godly people. But that was all past tense. And now we're back to present tense right now. So this is how we were when we were among you. And this is what we're doing right now for you. And he says, and we thank God also constantly for this, which I want to put a pause right there. Man, how often do we say that? And we thank God constantly for this. He's thanking God constantly for them. And specifically the fact that they believed, and we'll get into a little bit more. But how often do we do that? Are we giving thanks constantly? Not only that, if we're giving thanks constantly, especially for somebody in our life, for a specific reason why we're doing that, how often do we tell them that? I think that's pretty encouraging right there. How often do we tell people that we are praying for them? Now, honestly, I think the main time when we usually tell people that we're praying for them is when they're going through a hard time. You know, they're dealing with loss, just whatever kind of struggles they might be going on with, work, finances, family things, just whatever type of thing that they're going on with. They let it know, whether it's public knowledge or they tell you personally. Usually that's when we say, I'll pray for you. And we're praying specifically for those things. We're praying that God will help them, bless them in that regard. But how often do we say, I am thanking God for you. I'm thanking God for who you are, for what you've done. It feels kind of weird to say. I personally don't know too many people who said that to me. And I'm not trying to be like, oh, you guys need to tell me this more often. But I'm just saying, we don't really say this kind of thing to each other, do we? But man, that is encouragement. Because these guys are being persecuted right now. And he doesn't say, you know what? We'll pray that God just blesses you during this time. Instead, he says, this is how we're praying. We are thanking God for who you are and what you've done. Now that, to me, I feel like that's a little bit more encouraging because it's easy to beat yourself and get downtrodden and start to think, woe is me. Am I doing this right? This isn't working out. Like, man, these guys are thankful for what I've been doing. It feels refreshing. It feels like 50 pounds have been taken off you. Like, oh, I can start kind of bouncing around like I'm on the moon or something like that. That sense of just lightening the load, the shoulders being less tense. That's a cool thing to think of, or just a reminder for us. How often do we thank people? How often do we tell people that we're thankful for them? I think it's a cool thing to maybe try to bring back into practice. But he says specifically, we also thank God constantly, not just a little bit, not part of the time. This is a regular, pretty much as far as I know, maybe every day, once a week, several times a week. It's not once whenever they think about it. They thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So to think about that, we thank God constantly because you are saved. We thank God constantly because you believe that this isn't our word, isn't it our idea, but this truth, the gospel, the word of God, is from God, not a man. And when we really stop to think about who the Thessalonians are, that's big. Because Thessalonica is in Greece. And so, ergo, Thessalonians are Greek. But when we think about ancient Greek culture, one, it's polytheistic. So they worship many gods. And we just consider it as mythology. It seems kind of crazy to us. I was like, oh, you mean that Disney movie with all those weird glowing colored people like that? They believed in that? I'm like, well, they didn't probably picture him like that. But yeah. They worshipped at the temple of Zeus, Apollos, Hera, Aphrodite, Athena. They worshipped these false gods, these idols, with that. So one, to turn drastically away from that and realize there's only one true God, that's big. that they didn't misinterpret that God might be, especially when we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they didn't think, oh, instead of this big echelon of gods, it's just three gods. No, they realized that it's just one true God. They believed in the one sovereign God of the universe right there. They acknowledged that this isn't their idea too, because the other thing about Greek culture is it's very philosophical. Whenever I say the word philosophy, three names come to mind, and they're always Greek guys. No, Aristotle, Plato, not the moldy stuff, T.O., that, Plato, and then Socrates, or as my family always calls them, Socrates, that one. But yeah, whenever I hear the term philosophy, it always goes back initially to those three guys. So we have this whole culture that is polytheistic and a whole bunch of dudes standing around telling everyone their thoughts on life and how the world and the universe works with all of that. And to drastically turn away from that and to hear someone share the gospel and realize this isn't from man. This can only come from God. That's so huge, because the culture they live in is so adamantly different than that. And so to stop and think about that, so they thank God constantly for this, that they understand the truth of the gospel. And that's big. Guys, I'm not sure if you realize it, but technically the society that we are surrounded in right now is polytheistic. They don't say it, but it is. They believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are three different gods. That's a polytheistic faith system right there. And so that's huge to think about. I don't know about you guys, but I was born and raised in the church. So sometimes when I hear the truth of the word, I'm just like, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense. That's very clear. It just clicks for me with that. But honestly, guys, I thank God for you guys, that you guys are saved, that you understand the truth of the word, especially for you kiddos here, for your parents raising the kiddos, for those of you working with the children who help teach the kiddos, because especially several times during youth group when we've gone and gone over the gospel, I don't think I've had a single kid being confused about the truth of the gospel. And I'm like, whoa. In my last youth group, I had to like pound that into their heads over and over and over who that was. But it's so cool. While we're going around and just asking who Jesus is, like, oh yeah, he's God. I'm like, is he different from the Father? No, he's the same person. They understand who God is. They understand the impact of his death on the cross. I think that's awesome. At such a young age, our kids here know that. That we have a church that desires to see this truth spread. And so, even though Jeremy and I may not say it to your face often enough, we are very, I feel like I can speak on behalf of the whole leadership team. We are very thankful for you guys. The fact that you want to be here, the impact that you guys have on us, the impact you have on our kiddos, and ultimately the fact that you've placed your faith in Jesus, despite the world telling us everything contrary to it, that you understand the truth of the word. That's so cool. And so we are very thankful for you. But he thanks them for this, and then he reminds them of that. Not just that, but he also speaks of the word. He says, which is at work in you believers. Which, if we remember, he talked about that already. These Thessalonians, it's like they just went to, they turned it up to 11, and they just went full speed ahead the moment they heard the truth of the word. They're having such an impact that it is impacting their neighbors, the community around them. They're having a positive influence, and they're encouraging the fellow churches and other regions around them. People are bragging, they're hearing the news of these Thessalonian believers. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are getting the news of these Thessalonian believers, this very excited, on fire for God church from everybody else. To think that they're so jacked up, the truth of the word is working them so boldly that everyone else is telling the people who initially ministered to them how on fire they are. That's pretty cool. It's like a whole bunch of people went around and gave them a 5-star Yelp review or whatever. If Yelp is still a thing, I don't know. But these are people who, they heard this, despite everything else, understood the truth of the word, that this comes from God. And it makes me wonder, and a question I had to ask myself with this, and I was like, man, these guys, they got it right away. Again, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were with them for less than a month. And these guys got it, and they were on fire, and they wanted more. They understood the truth of who God was. It makes me say, do I fully recognize this as God's truth? This is 100% God speaking to me. Do I believe all of it or just some of it? Do I think all of that is true, or do I think maybe those two verses, they're outdated? They don't mean anything to us anymore. I've literally heard people say that to me before. Like, oh yeah, that verse doesn't mean anything. It's 2025, get with the program. That doesn't mean anything for us right now. I'm like, okay, that's your words right there, but this is God's word. So do I fully believe this, or more so, do I want to? Do I want to say, yes, this is the truth of God. This is how God wants me to live. This is where he wants me to have my heart at. This is how he wants me to interact with the people in my life. Do I believe that fully? Because that has a huge impact on what we do, where we go from there. You know, as Jeremy has kept driving home over and over, I do what I do because I think what I think, because I believe what I believe. I think there's another step in there that I skipped, but either way. But ultimately, that's where it comes down to. At the core, what we really believe, everything else springs forth from that. And these guys, they're suffering. They're going through persecution. Aggressive persecution. And that's what we see right here in verses 14 to 15. We see that the power of gospel allows them to be suffering well because they understand. They get it. Verses 14, starting in 14, says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." So again, here's the idea of being imitators. But first, it was imitating people of faith. Now it's imitating people of faith again, but not in the way we might kind of think there. It says, imitating the churches that are in Judea, "For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." Now he's saying, man, you guys look exactly like those guys who are going through a hard time. What he's saying is, you guys are handling the suffering the right way, just like they did. You're being persecuted aggressively because you're standing strong in your faith. You're not giving in. You're not rejecting your faith. You're not denying it. You're standing firm on the truth. So because of that, the persecution is getting more and more aggressive, just like it did for the believers in Judea. They knew who Jesus was back then. They weren't going to say, oh no, yeah, that guy who died on the cross and all that crazy stuff happened, who performed all those miracles, and then he was buried and then rose 3 days later, and then we saw him ascend into heaven. Yeah, that guy, yeah, that was all a lie, even though most of the people in Judea saw that. They stood firm on that. They weren't going to deny that. And that's the same thing. These guys are imitating that. They're standing strong on their faith, and because of that, suffering is coming upon them. And this is Paul mostly talking to them, and Paul knows suffering better than anybody else. Ultimately, because he's been on both sides of that. He was the one who dealt out a lot of the suffering as Saul, and then he's endured a lot of suffering as Paul. In fact, he's been on death's door several times because of the aggressive persecution. There was one time he was left for dead, thrown out the gates of a city, and he just got right back up and went right back in, knowing that he could definitely die in that situation. So he understands this. very well. But he's saying that the fellow Greeks are attacking them, they're trying to kill them, because that's the same level of persecution that the church in Judea went under. It got so aggressive that they had to leave. It spread the church. It allowed the church to grow and go out into the world and be the witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But we have all these people here who, again, are in a polytheistic society, who see these people who are no longer worshiping at whatever temple might be the prominent one in their area. I realized that was the one thing I didn't look up to see was the prominent temple in Thessalonica. If they had a given deity, that, or not deity, idol is what it was, that they worshipped at the time. But all of a sudden they turn against the societal norm and started preaching the truth. And it made everyone else attack them, want to kill them. Their lives are potentially in danger because of this. And it's just emboldening their faith. It goes on to remind them the aggressiveness of those who are persecuting the Judean church. In verse 15, it says, those who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. And so that's where it is. The level of aggression. They want to kill. They want to murder. To the point that they had to leave. They weren't just angry neighbors. They weren't getting like the type of people who get upset because you might have a dispute over your fence. Because maybe you're playing your music too loud, or they're playing their music too loud just to mess with you. They're parking in your parking spot just to mess with you, just to get on your nerves like that. No. Their lives are genuinely in danger. People have died. There are martyrs for the church in Judea. That's the same level as to what's going on for the Thessalonians. So he's saying, hey, the level of hardship that you're enduring is on the exact same level that the early church in Judea endured there. And all they're doing is trying to get them to turn from the truth. And all it did was lead to more ministry. Suffering well, standing strong on the truth. What did it do? It allowed them to move. It says drove them out. And that's how the church spread. That's how the good news has been spread to the other regions right there. Makes me have to ask myself, how strong is my faith? I've said it up here plenty of times. I've said it to Jeremy. I'm like, man, we need to get some serious persecution going on around here. Like real persecution. Not just be like, oh man, this inflation's rough. That's not persecution. We act like, man, we're going through hard times. The church here to really grow, to really weed out those who are faithful and those who are just the wrong kind of imitators, I guess you could say. Those who are false prophets. We need persecution to grow. I don't say we need it. I shouldn't say that. I want persecution to grow. But that when the church spreads like a wildfire when that happens. But I have to ask myself, how would I really handle that type of persecution if my life was threatened? If the people I loved, if you guys were threatened, and the whole thing was, hey, start doing what we're doing. Stop worshiping your God. Reject him, renounce him. That's not God. That's what they want us to say. Come back and give in to this hedonistic lifestyle that we are so enamored with. Or we're going to kill you. How would we respond to that? That's what I have to ask myself. It's hard to tell because I've never really been in that kind of situation. But the more we recognize, the deeper our faith, if we really, truly, at our core, understand who God is, that he is all-powerful, He's all loving. He's in control of everything. I'm not just kind of like, well, maybe. But truly, truly, when the time comes, if it happens, we can suffer well, just like these other churches did. And goes on and reminds them, too, of these people who are doing the persecuting, the opposition. He reminds them of their fate. He doesn't remind the opposition themselves, but he's reminding the Thessalonians of the opposition's faith. And he goes on to say that these guys, that they displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. And there's a few things that we need to clarify in that. But first, we see these guys, what is it? They are fully displeasing God. They are actively rejecting him. Not just that, they are actively trying to destroy his church. And after 2,000 something years, hasn't worked. They're still trying to actively destroy that by opposing the truth that is preached, by actively opposing it, not just maybe being like, oh, I'm not 100% certain, not by just disagreeing, but by taking active steps towards that. It is showing, as he says, you hate people. You hate mankind. You are selfish, prideful. Why? It says, displease God and oppose all mankind. Why? By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Actively rejecting the word of God, trying to attack those who share the word of God, shut them down, means that, I'm not accusing you, I'm just saying in general terms, anybody who does that hates mankind because they don't want them to have eternal life. And some people, it just doesn't click for them. Again, their idea of hell is very watered down. They just think it's going to be a hot place and maybe AC/DC will be playing when they get down there or something like that. Some people think that they can work their way out of it. It's not that bad. Some people think it's only temporary. No, they're trying to pull people away from the loving God of the universe. It just blows my mind that when you realize the truth of the word, that this is the greatest love story ever written, and all that God wants for us is nothing but the best thing for us. And yet some people are like, no, you have to die because you're trying to be good. It just blows my mind. That is the depth, the level of depravity of some mankind there. There's something that he does kind of encourage a little bit, that one, at least to the Thessalonians, when he says, so as to always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. So this is something that's kind of a little open with that one. It's not specific enough for us to be like, oh, they're all going to die like right now. God's going to start raining hellfire on every single person who tries to oppose him with that. Now, this could very much mean the tribulation, but there is one thing that's kind of interesting about the idea of where it says, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. Because back in way, way back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, there's just a brief moment it says, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Almost as if that there has to be a certain level, and this is just something that I've looked at, and a few people were kind of, there's not enough to be, this is exactly how God operates, that there's like a sin meter, a gauge, or like a sin tank, and once it's full, then it's like, oh, you've done enough sin, you've rejected God enough, and now he's going to wipe you out. But God knows the right time for all of this. Once it gets to a certain level, God's going to handle it appropriately. And well, when we look at the history of Jerusalem, that's kind of how he's always handled it, honestly, is the most part. Once they got so far away from him, he sent other people to discipline them. They entered captivity time and time again. Now, this could be referring to tribulation. This could be referring to the fact that Jerusalem pretty much was taken down in 70 AD, not too much longer from now. Who knows? This idea of the wrath coming at last, that one. I'm reading now the ESV when it says at last. I know most other translations say uttermost right there. And this idea really, actually the Greek word right there, when it's used in most other parts of Scripture, the word there that we translate into English from that Greek word is end. It's a more like a finite, hey, they're done. Period. The wrath has come upon them and it will be completed. It's just a reminder, hey, God is taking care of it. God is going to deal with them in a way that they're going to understand who he is by the time it's done. But this is something to kind of make us think, all right, cool. I don't know, when I hear that at times, when I hear the idea of, but wrath has come upon them at last, or to the uttermost, I'm like, there's a little part of me that sometimes just goes, all right, those guys who are rejecting Jesus, they're going to get it. Yeah. But that's not the right attitude to have about that. Sometimes we just hear just bad things happening. And we're just like, why doesn't something just take care of those people? Which is why I'm just like, whew, good thing I'm not in charge. I'm so grateful we got an all-loving, all-powerful God in charge. Because if I was, a lot of people who have a chance to be saved would just be wiped out. I'm like, honestly, if that was the case, I'm like, a lot of people get taken out for a lot of petty things, honestly, if that was the case. But really, when I hear that, do I realize that these people that are actively persecuting, actively trying to reject God, trying to stop the spread of the gospel, do I get excited at the idea that God's going to take care of them, that they'll face wrath, divine wrath? Or am I praying that they get to know the truth, that they come to find out who he is, that they, just like Saul, find Jesus and become a Paul? Because Paul said he was the chief of sinners. And yet a good chunk of the New Testament is written by him now. Guys, this is the power of the gospel. We see it active with these Thessalonian believers. It caused these people who easily could have misconstrued it to believe and understand who he is. Their faith, after only hearing and being around these godly ministers for roughly 3 weeks, their faith is so strong in understanding who he is that they're suffering well. And it's so strong, there's also the assurance that those who are actively rejecting them, aggressively rejecting them, it's just getting worse and worse and worse, that they get the reminder that those who are opposing them are going to have to face the wrath of God. So I think the main thing I want to ask you guys then is, do I remember how powerful this is? Do I remind myself that this is living and active? This is God's word. This isn't just a note that God passed around hoping that we would get it and kind of click. This isn't just a little instruction manual to get before we go to work and figure out what to do. This is God himself speaking to us to give us the power to live more mightily for him. Do I believe that? Do I believe he is who he says he is? That he will do what he says he will do? Or do I still kind of have that little hope out that, you know, things will go the way that I want it to? That it's not exactly like that, because I want to have an excuse for myself. Now, let's remind ourselves that this isn't something that should be beating us down, making us feel bad about ourselves. But we get the reminder that, man, this God right here who says that he loves me, he means it. This God right here who says that he's all powerful, when he says that all you have to do is have faith in him to believe, that's it. And that faith can't be taken away. That's it. That when he says he's going to come back for his own, he means it. All those wonderful promises that have yet to be fulfilled, that heaven that we get to look forward to, that's all real, guys. We have that. And that by obeying his word, we can experience a depth of joy, a better understanding, and we can find a greater peace than we've ever experienced. We can count on it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the wonderful examples that we have here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that we have with you the leaders and ministers of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and just a wonderful example of this Thessalonian church, these believers who just are understanding fully who you are, that has impacted their hearts in a way that they are living so mightily for you in such dire circumstances. And God, I pray this morning that we can just be reminded that your word is not just something we can turn to just kind of make us feel better when we're having an off day, but that this is you speaking to us. It's the God of the universe giving us the truth that we need to know to live the best possible life, and that we live it through you, for you, by your power. God, I pray that we can just properly examine our hearts this morning. And as we are about to partake of communion, Lord, I pray that we just remember you. We remember the love that you poured out for us on the cross. And that as we leave here this place today, that we just keep this at the forefront of our minds. That you are with us. That you died for us, and that we are new creatures in you. And we don't have to go back to the lifestyle, to the way that the world is trying to pull at us. God, I thank you. We love you so much. And I pray that we just always remember who you are and the love that you have for us, and that continues to have a lasting impact on our lives and the lives of those around us who get to witness it firsthand. And all of this in your name we pray. Amen.